All right, take your Bibles tonight. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you did not receive a handout for the notes tonight, if you'll raise your hand, our guys are ready to give one to you. Let me first say how much I'm honored and privileged to be here tonight and for the opportunity, Pastor, to preach. I thank you so much for that opportunity. And I just can't thank you enough and love you and love our, well, I just love our pastor. Don't you love our pastor? And thank you for the opportunity you've given me. I feel like I need to fill out a visitor's card. This is the first Wednesday night service since that I was here for Malabarum, of course, for the conference. But this is the first Wednesday night service I've been on in a Wednesday night service since November. I have been teaching the Growing Through Grief class over in the Fellowship Hall, and we just concluded that last week and had just a great time, and the Lord blessed in so many great ways, and it really has been a blessing and a help to me personally. I can't tell you how much I've grown myself through growing through some just suffering and pain and things that have gone on in my own personal life in the past and seeing things from a different perspective. So that's kind of how I want to, it's kind of along the line of what I want to preach to you tonight. I've been doing so much studying on this and growing through this. I just want to kind of give you some things that have been a help to me and a blessing to me. So that's what I really feel like I want to do, feel like the Lord wants me to do tonight. All of us, whether you're in a season of suffering right now or you're coming out of a season of suffering or you're going into a season of suffering, everyone is, in some time in their life, in their Christian life, is going to go through a season of suffering. And whenever you go through a season of suffering, you always ask the question, why? God, why are you allowing this to happen? I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to do what's right. I'm trying to please you. I'm doing this. I'm doing this. I'm doing this. I'm trying to do everything right and pleasing and honoring you and obeying you and all that. But we still have those questions, why? It probably is the age-old question of Christians and just people in general, why, God, are you allowing this to happen to me? Well, as I studied this passage of Scripture, it really became evident what God is trying to help us with and trying to do. I remember from the 1930s. I'm not there. But I do remember from the late 1960s and early 70s, and some of you guys might remember this, that they used to put little prizes in the cereal boxes. You remember that? And I wasn't too much of a cereal lover. Now there was like fruity, like Fruit Loops and things like that I really enjoyed, but they never put prizes in the good cereal. You know, things like Cocoa Pebbles and, you know, all that stuff. But you know, they always used to put prizes in the cereal boxes. And of course, I would never eat the cereal that they put the good prizes in. But they did that to build basically brand loyalty. And Kellogg's did a very good job of that. Sometimes they did it, and of course they came around in Cracker Jacks. You guys probably remember Cracker Jacks and getting the little prize in there. Well, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul has talked about his pain, he's talked about his sufferings, and now he talks about the prize that is hidden in his weakness. The title of the message tonight I'd like to give to you is this: the prize hidden in suffering. The prize hidden in suffering. Let's look for time's sake and look to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's read verses 7 down to verse number 10 to get the context of where we want to go tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and beginning in verse number 7, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Father, please be with me tonight as I preach what you've laid on my heart, what you've taught my heart in the last several months. I pray that this will be a blessing and an encouragement to the people here tonight that may be going through suffering. If they're not going through suffering, maybe this is something that will help them in the future. But Lord, whatever we do, and I know many are maybe have gone through some suffering and haven't responded right, and maybe tonight something that's said will be a help and encouragement to go forward for the cause of Christ. Lord, I have a lot of things to say. I pray that you give me clearance of thought as I deliver the message tonight, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got four things tonight that I'd like to give to you. And first of all, I want to talk to you about Paul's testimony and how we can receive grace throughout all of our suffering that we go through. Now, as I said before, if you've lived for any length of time, you've experienced some type of suffering in your Christian life. Some of you may be going through a season of that right now. Some of you, if you haven't received some in the past or some not now, then I promise you in the future you will experience some suffering in your life. So tonight I'd like to first look at this point and give you four specific ways that God's grace works in our lives through suffering. Number one, we are humbled by His grace. We are humbled by His grace. Now, before we begin to describe God's enduring grace in the life of the Apostle Paul, I want to first look at how that Paul experienced or mentioned an extraordinary experience when he was given a glimpse of heaven himself. In fact, go back to verse number one and let's look at what it says. It says, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up into the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." Now, keep in mind that this is the only place in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul mentions this experience. Now, he mentions it here, and he only mentions it kind of in passing, kind of giving a context for the need for humility in his life. Now, when we're going through suffering, when we're going through a time of suffering in our life, humility is probably the last thing that we think about. It really is. It's not really even on our radar. In fact, what we tend to do when we go through some type of suffering is we get selfish, don't we? We begin to look at we kind of have the pity party that, and by the way, for the pity party, the only person that attends your pity party is you, if you usually think about that. But it's not even on our radar yet. Humility really is one of God's great gifts to us because it is the only avenue to receive God's grace. The Bible says in James 4:6 that He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but does what? He gives grace unto the what? Humble. So, along with this extraordinary privilege that God gave Paul, God also, through His grace, gave Paul a source of humility in the form of what? A thorn in the flesh. And we don't often think about humility as being part of suffering, but it's something that God thinks that we need during the time of suffering. So let's look at a few things here. First of all, that we are humbled by grace, that suffering is ongoing. Suffering is ongoing. As we've noted, there are many types of suffering that are going on. Some of it could be grief. It could be some type of pain. It could be some type of ailment. It could be some type of setback or medical or aging or something like that. There are a lot of different ways of suffering. But this passage seems to indicate that Paul's thorn in the flesh entered his life shortly after his vision into the third heaven. Paul says it himself, that it's been 14 years prior to Paul writing this in the book of 2 Corinthians. So this would have been shortly after Paul's meeting with Christ on the road to Damascus. Now, we don't know exactly, and the debate has gone on, and Pastor preached about this just a few months ago, that we don't really know what his ailment was, what his thorn in the flesh was. Many people think it may have been some type of eye disease. In fact, there's a statue in Rome that has a picture of Paul, and he kind of has the kind of droopy eyes, and there's some think that he may have had some type of eye disease. Some people think that it may have been because of his vision that Christ came to him in that bright light and it blinded him. We really don't know what the idea of his thorn in the flesh is, but we do know that he had it. In the same way that we have different types of suffering in our own personal life. The thing about Paul is that he didn't make a big deal about this. In fact, he did this in passing because he really didn't want to bring the attention to himself. He had other intentions to bring the honor and glory to God instead of himself. The Bible says in Galatians 4, verse 13, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which is in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me in an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." And he says this, "Where is then the blessedness you spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." That kind of gives an idea that it may have been some type of eye issue. And in Galatians chapter 6, he talks about in his writing large letters to the different churches. But regardless of the exact nature, this thorn was painful and it was continual. And Paul specifically referred to it as a messenger of Satan to buffet me. So, this is true of any type of suffering that the Lord allows into our life. And this is very important. Nothing enters our life accidentally. Nothing enters our life by accident. Nothing enters our life by luck. And like poor Paul's thorn in the flesh, suffering is an ongoing pain. But for continual pain, God offers continual grace. And the next thing we see is grace is a continual gift. Now, we don't often think of grace as a gift, but grace is a gift. We know that Paul named humility as a specific purpose for his thorn in the flesh. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse number 7, he says this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me." And notice what he says, "lest I should be exalted above measure." And I want you to notice that little phrase there, "I should be exalted above measure." This is from the word that means to lift oneself up, to be exalted, or to be haughty. Paul would have been exalted in his own eyes and in the eyes of others had God not allowed this thorn in the flesh. Think about that. Now, you and I both know that as Paul was so much against Christianity before he was saved and when the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, his whole attitude of everything changed. He went from being whole against Christ and Christianity to all into it. I mean, he gave everything that he had. And some people, because of this experience that he had had with seeing the third heaven, a lot of people think that he didn't want to become prideful about that. Of course, I know that he probably knew Proverbs 16, "Only by pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Proverbs 11:2, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." Nothing humbles us, listen to me, nothing humbles us like suffering. You thought about that? Nothing humbles us like that. During our seasons of suffering, we are aware of just how little we actually control and how greatly we need the Lord. And although we don't always think of it in the terms, we need to think that humility is a gift. It's a gift. And when we humble ourselves, we can receive God's gift of grace. I wonder, maybe that's one of the reasons why in Psalm 34, verse number 8, the Bible says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a what? Broken heart. And saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And when our hearts are broken, we're more likely to humbly rely upon the Lord than we are at any time before. Now, that's not to say that humility in suffering is a guarantee. The opportunity is for a gift, but choosing to humble ourselves is still a choice that we've got to make. And all of us know people whose hearts have grown hardened rather than humbled through suffering. And we, like Paul, must accept God's grace with humility. And one of the ways we can do that is Paul did, and what was that? He did it through prayer. In fact, look at verse number 8. He says this, for this thing I besought the Lord, how many times? Three times, thrice, that it might depart from me. What does prayer do? Prayer reminds us that we're not self-sufficient, doesn't it? We're not self-sufficient. We need God. So what should we pray for in our suffering? Let me give you three things in passing real quick because of time. First of all, three things that we ought to pray during the seasons of grief. And remember, seasons of grief are seasons. May I remind you of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. May I remind you of 2 Peter chapter 5, where it says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, that after that ye have suffered how long? A while. Now, I don't know what you may be going through, whether it's a small season of suffering or a long season of suffering. Can I remind you that it's just a season? It's just a season. But can I also remind you tonight that grace is eternal and it doesn't have a deadline and it's not ever over. God's grace is limitless. But let me give you three requests for seasons of how you can pray. First of all, pray for God's will. Pray in surrender, asking the Lord for His will to be accomplished in your life and in the situation that you're in. Secondly, pray for God's wisdom. Ask God for wisdom for every choice that you make. And by the way, sometimes when we're going through suffering in our life, one of the things is we pray frivolous prayers. What do you mean by frivolous prayers? That we don't always make the right decisions during the time of suffering. We don't always do that. And then third thing, pray for God's comfort. Pray for God's comfort. Ask the Lord to fill your hearts with His comfort and His peace. So yes, there are seasons in our lives that God allows the suffering to go on. But all throughout those seasons, He offers us His continual grace. And when we humbly reach that grace, guess what? It's ours. We can have it. So number one, we need to be humbled by His grace. Number two, we need to be strengthened by His grace. We are strengthened by His grace. As we receive God's grace with humility, we learn that God's grace provides another incredible gift for hurting Christians. And what is that? Stability. Stability. It is God's grace that strengthens and stabilizes our soul. So how does grace strengthen us? Well, first of all, suffering reveals our weaknesses. There's not anything on earth that happens in our life that's by accident. And one thing that it does, it always reveals how we are weak. Did you notice what Paul said there in the verse number 9? He says in verse number 10, for when I am weak, then am I what? Strong. I'm strong. And after Paul met Christ, he realized how little any of those things really mattered. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, he said this, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for who? For Christ. And here in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it tells us that God had entrusted him with that spiritual experience, being caught up into the third heaven. And Paul could have seen this as an opportunity to reason, to consider himself a stronger Christian than others. But through the continuing pain of his thorn in the flesh, Paul was daily faced with the reality that he was not strong, but what was he? He was weak. And by the way, he had the pedigree to be strong, but he realized that through Christ, he needed to be weak. Suffering does the same thing for you and me. It shows us just how much that we need the Lord's strength. How would we ever know the depth of God's grace if we did not know the limits of our strength? Think about that. Suffering shows us those limits. I like what Isaiah said, and you'll probably recognize the last part of this verse, but have you ever thought about the verses that come before it? Listen to it. Isaiah 40, Isaiah says this, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, what does he do? He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. Then verse 31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. What does suffering do? Suffering reveals our weakness, but not only does suffering reveal our weakness, God's grace delivers God's strength. God's deliverance gives God's strength. And Paul, in his realization of his weakness, asked God to remove that thorn in the flesh. And what was God's answer? What was the Lord's answer? No. No. That's not even a maybe. What did Jesus say? He said no. But what did Jesus give Paul in for that? He gave him his grace. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. If the thorn had been removed from Paul's life, folks, Paul never would have learned about God's all-sufficient grace. It wouldn't have happened. And so it is with us. What pain that God does not remove from our lives, including the multifaceted pain of any type of suffering that we go through, what does he do? He promises us to sustain us by his grace. God's unmerited favor. Now, that word grace very simply means God's undeserved favor to you, to mankind. It's a dynamic force. It's a force that transforms our life. Romans chapter 12, verse number 2. And every day that we walk through suffering and trials and tribulations, every day what do we have? We have matching grace for whenever we need it. I don't know about y'all, but that excites me. That gets me excited knowing that whatever I go through, what? God has grace for me that I need. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, that there's a little word in that phrase, my grace is sufficient for thee, that can give all of us courage, and that is the word is. Do you have it underlined in your Bible? You ought to. God's grace is sufficient. Not was sufficient, but is sufficient. Not will be sufficient, but is sufficient. What does that mean? It's in the present tense. It's sufficient for you right now. Just right now. At this very moment. So by His grace, God gives us humility and strength, but that's not all. He also gives us maturity. And that gets us to our next point. God purifies us by His grace. When God described the sufficiency of His grace to Paul, He included that phrase, "My strength is made perfect through weakness." That's very interesting. That "made perfect" is the same root word that we get James chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now, what does that mean? That means very simply that we're reminded that it is God's grace that brings us to spiritual maturity in our lives. And suffering does this. What does it do? It exposes our need. It exposes our need. One of the frustrations that we have with suffering is how directly exposed our immaturities of our faith. Have you ever had something wrong, maybe to you or maybe a loved one or maybe a Christian friend, and it's like a tragedy or something happens, and have you noticed how they respond sometimes to those things? Whether they respond in the flesh with anger or bitterness or wrath or something like that, and you see it, and that's just uncharacteristic for that person. You probably have known that. Or do they respond with the fruits of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness and meekness and faith? That's what we're talking about here. Why? Because it exposes our need to have Christ more centered of our lives. What we need is not to Christ to take away our thorn in the flesh. We need to go to Christ for His in His presence and be with Him and commune with Him and let Him be our God and our Savior and our friend. And He's not going to take away these things many times. So suffering exposes our need, but grace purifies our faith. Grace purifies it. The same grace that strengthens and sustains us also purifies us. It's God's grace that purifies our faith, bringing spiritual maturity into our lives, even through suffering. You know what? Most of the time, what matures our faith is not during the good times of our life. It's during the times when it's been really tough. When we've been on our knees before God and asking, "Lord, I need You. I desire You." During times of prayer and Bible reading and being with friends and being at church and having our personal devotion time, those are the times that we get close. But it's usually when we go through those sufferings that we get on our knees and say, "God, I need You, and I need You now." So not only are we humbled by His grace and strengthened by His grace and purified by His grace, but in closing tonight, we're empowered by His grace. God's grace in our lives during suffering is more than theoretical. It's more than just a feeling. It's a reality that gives us the ability we need to go forward in growth and to do the will of God. And that was how Paul could say in verse number 9, look at it down in verse number 9 in the middle where it says this, "Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may do what? Rest upon me." The power of Christ, that's what we need during suffering, folks. And what does suffering do? Suffering deflates our energy, doesn't it? It deflates our energy. We need God's power because suffering deflates our energy of God. It crushes our spirits and attempts to pull us down into despair. We get depressed. We get down. We isolate ourselves. We don't want to be around anybody because all we want to think about is our little pity party that we're having for ourselves. And yes, we've all been there, including me. But suffering is why we need God's grace. Some of you will probably remember the name James Cash Penny. James Cash Penny started the J.C. Penney stores. He was a dedicated Christian and a wealthy man back in the early 1920s. But when the Great Depression hit in 1929, he suffered some very financial reversals. The stress of his setbacks and the grief of the loss brought on life-threatening health challenges that landed him in the hospital. His life was hanging in the balance. He had shingles. He was despair that threatened to overwhelm his soul. And one night, he was sure that he was at death's door. And Penny wrote his wife, J.C. Penny wrote his wife and son a farewell letter and said, "Listen, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go home." Miraculously, he survived that night. The next morning, J.C. Penny awoke, weakly pulled himself out of the bed and took a walk down the hall. And as he approached the chapel there in the hospital, he heard people singing these words, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through every day or all the way, he will take care of you. God will take care of you." Those words struck a chord in J.C. Penney's heart, dispelling the despair that had enveloped and filling his heart with a renewed hope in God. And with his renewed spirit and renewed heart, he began to heal. And after his release from the hospital, he pressed forward in the hard sacrifices to keep his company afloat during the Great Depression. More significantly, what J.C. Penney learned, he learned the power of God's grace to sustain him. That's what he did. Grief deflates our energy, but grace enables our progress. Grace enables our progress. The word used there for power that we see in verse number 9 means power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature or which a person or thing exerts and puts forth. That accurately describes what, folks? It accurately describes the power of Jesus Christ. That's what it does. The power of Christ. The power of Christ. It is God's grace that enables you to be here at church tonight. It is God's grace that helps you press forward when you don't feel like pressing forward. It'll be God's grace in the morning when you need to get up and go to work or do whatever you need to do. That be God's grace that helps you get up and go. Paul was so taken by the realization of his weakness that he created the opportunity to receive God's power that he could rejoice, not in the thorn in his flesh, but in every difficulty of life that would prompt him to do what? To rely upon God's grace. Did you notice again verse number 9? "Most gladly will I therefore rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon us." Now let me say this. Suffering is hard. It's hard. I've been there. I know. It's hard. Perhaps the hardest suffering you will ever endure in this life may be going on right now. But can I remind you that God's grace is enough to carry you through? It's enough tonight to carry you through, if you allow it. You've probably heard the song, "There's no other word for grace but amazing." John Newton wrote that song referring to God's grace as just being amazing. But have you ever realized what the third verse of that song says? Listen to it and I'll be through. "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." Let's bow our heads, every head bowed, every eye closed. God's grace, it upholds us, it enables us, It strengthens us, it empowers us, and it heals us. If you're going through a time tonight that you've never known before, you don't understand, maybe you're going through a time of suffering, God says, listen, you don't have to understand it, just trust me. Let my word come into your mind and you'll understand. Just trust me. And tonight, as all of us can make a decision, you can go one of two ways when you get to this spot. When you have suffering come into your heart, you can go into one of two ways. You can, number one, turn cold, hard, bitter, or you can yield and experience Him and His grace like you've never known before. There's a prize in your weakness. There's a prize in your suffering. My strength is made perfect. My grace is sufficient for you. Everything you need, Jesus said, I am. Jesus is, I am. Father, I don't know what people are going through tonight. I'm reminded of some of the hard times in me that I personally have been through and how you've showed me that your grace is sufficient. And I don't know what's going on in people's lives tonight. There may be many people here just still asking the question, why? Maybe what we need to do is just say, Lord, yes. Yes, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll trust you. I'll glorify you. As we've seen in the lives of Job and David and Naomi and Hannah in the Old Testament and then Paul here in the New Testament, your grace was sufficient for them and it's sufficient for us even tonight. So Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us do business with you however we may need to do. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.